This evening, as we continue with our study in the miracles of Elisha, I want us to consider this wonderful incident that we have read of here in chapter 6 and 7 of 2 Kings. In this passage, we are told of how the people of Israel in the city of Samaria were facing a most dreadful and deadly situation. The king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, had gathered together all his military forces, and he had laid siege to the city of Samaria. As a result of this siege, conditions within the city had gradually got worse and worse. And now a desperate state of affairs had developed. We are told in verse 25 in 2 Kings 6, there was a great famine in Samaria until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cob of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. This is how dreadful things had become for the people in Samaria. Things that were not edible were being sold for food for a considerable amount of money. A most dreadful situation had developed. Starvation had set in. And people were buying and selling, literally buying and selling dung so that they could have something to eat. Worse still, we are told in this passage that people were not only eating the most vile and disgusting things, but a mother was so desperate for food that she had killed her own son and eaten him. She devoured her own child. What an horrific situation had developed as Ben-Hadad besieged Samaria. People within the city had become so desperate for food that they were doing things they never could have imagined doing. However, at the very height of this crisis, a wonderful miracle takes place. And this miracle not only ended the siege, but it also provided an abundance of food for the people in Samaria. In only a few hours, the city was saved from the sword, and the people were saved from starvation. The subject that we are then considering in this passage is Samaria's miraculous deliverance. Samaria's miraculous deliverance, because this is exactly what happens here. Samaria, within a short period of time, but 24 hours, was miraculously delivered as the Lord intervened in their affairs. Now, as we think of this miracle, we can say it was one of the greatest that Elisha was involved in his ministry. The reason why it was one of his greatest miracles is because through it, many, many lives were saved. Many, many lives were saved. Undoubtedly, thousands of people were saved as Samaria was miraculously delivered. We do not know how many people lived in the city of Samaria, but it would have been a considerable number. It would have been a great number of people. Remember, Samaria was the capital city, the royal city of the nation of Israel. And we think of how the nation of Israel was divided into two parts, Israel and Judah. And Jerusalem was the capital of Judah, but Samaria, it was the capital city of Israel, the royal city of Israel. As it then was miraculously delivered, a great number of people were saved from perishing. Therefore, this miracle is one of the greatest miracles in the miraculous ministry of God's servant Elisha, because of the effect it had on the lives of so many people. A vast number of people here were delivered from death. Yet the miraculous deliverance of Samaria also brings before us the miraculous nature of God's salvation. It reminds us, it points us to the miraculous nature of God's salvation. Indeed, there are many spiritual lessons which we can learn from Samaria's miraculous deliverance. The situation for the people in the city was the most dreadful and desperate situation. A situation that required a supernatural intervention. That's what these people needed. Exactly what they needed. Their situation was so bad, it was so dreadful, that they needed something that was supernatural, divine intervention. This is also true of man in his sinful state. He is found in the most dreadful and desperate state. In his sin, he is perishing. And the only way he can be delivered is by a miraculous deliverance. The only way man can be saved is by knowing the supernatural power of God in his life. And so we can see a similarity here. Right away we can see a similarity. This was a dreadful situation the people in Samaria were found in. Well, so it is with man and sin. He's found by nature in the most dreadful and the most desperate situation, a situation in which he is perishing. And he's going to be lost. As we then consider Samaria's miraculous deliverance, I want us to consider how this teaches us of the sinner's miraculous deliverance. And there are a number of things which I want us to note here in this passage. The first thing I want us to consider is the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin. As we think of the situation that the city of Samaria and the people of Israel were facing at this time, we need to note that this horrific state of affairs was the direct result and consequence of their own sinful and wicked behavior. They were found in this difficult, in this dreadful situation because of their own sinful, rebellious, and wicked behavior. At this period, the king of Israel was Jehoram, the son of the infamous Ahab. Now, while Jehoram was not as wicked as his father Ahab, he was still an evil man. And he led the people of Israel in idolatrous and false worship. He led the people of Israel in sin and in wickedness. 2 Kings chapter 3 and the verses 2 and 3 tell us, Jehoram wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, for he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And so the people of Israel, under the leadership of Jehoram, were living in rebellion and disobedience against God. They were living in defiance of God's words and God's law. And as a result of this wickedness, the Lord permitted their enemies to afflict them and to trouble them. He allowed them to come and to persecute them. Early on in the history of the nation of Israel, God had told the people of Israel, indeed he had warned them of what would happen if they rebelled against him. And this is what the Lord told them in Leviticus 26. If you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will set my face against you. Ye shall be slain before your enemies. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons. And the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And so God had warned the people of Israel that if they turned from him, if they rejected him and his ways, then things that they would face would be most dreadful. Indeed, he told them if they did this, they would come to this point where they would eat their own children. God had warned them this would happen. As we then read in this passage of the mothers in Israel actually eating their children, we can say this was all the consequence of how they, as a people and nation, had forsaken the Lord. How they had turned their backs on God. This dreadful situation they found themselves in was all self-inflicted. It was because they had turned their backs on God. This is why this situation developed. Now, as we think of the consequence of sin in the lives of the people of Samaria, there are two things I want us to note about the consequence of sin. Two things I want us to note here in this passage. I believe we see here the plight of sin. We see the plight of sin. What utter misery the people of Samaria were found in. Not only were they eating the heads of animals and the dung of animals, but they were killing and cooking their own children. Could you ever imagine being in a more miserable and wretched state? Could you envisage being in such a terrible condition? To be so hungry, you're not only eating animal manure, but even your own children. And this is what the Word of God brings before us. Yet this is where their sin and rebellion against God had brought them, you see. It brought them to this point. What do we learn here? We learn the plight of sin. We learn here the misery of sin. We learn here how dreadful the consequences of sin are. We see it so clearly in this passage. You see, this is always the end result of sin. It brings the most dreadful misery and sorrow. Yes, we might read of these events in Samaria and think, Oh, what a terrible situation these poor people were found in. I would never want to be found in such a desperate and distressing state. And undoubtedly, this is what we would think in reading this passage. Oh, what a terrible state of affairs that was in the city. How dreadful it must have been. We would never want to be caught in that position. Never forget this. All sin will bring the most horrific misery if it is not dealt with. The sin of these people brought to them misery. But all sin, if it is not dealt with, will bring the most horrific misery. Indeed, all sin does bring the most horrific misery. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3 verse 6, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. This is the plight of sin. It brings the wrath of God down upon the head of men and women. God's wrath, as Matthew 25 verse 46 tells us, involves everlasting punishment. Unending punishment, unending torment. In many ways, the judgment upon sin that the sinner will suffer is far worse than what these people in the city of Samaria suffered at that time, because their suffering was but time limited. But the wrath of God upon the sinner is everlasting. It is unending. Oh, what misery there is in sin. What heartache, what distress there is in sin. Just think of how hell is described in God's word. Think of how the Lord speaks of hell, which is his place of everlasting punishment. Hell is described as the lake of fire, as the place of outer darkness, as the bottomless pit, as the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And all of these descriptions of hell are reminding us this is the plight of sin. This is God's judgment upon the sinner. His wrath. See, this is the consequences of sin. It brings misery and sorrow. Hebrews 11:25 warns the pleasures of sin are for a season. They're for a season. This verse really teaches us two things. It teaches us there is pleasure in sin. There is pleasure in sin. And this is why sin is so appealing to men and women. Because there's a certain degree of pleasure in it. There's a certain degree of satisfaction in it. And so there is pleasure in sin. This verse also teaches us that the pleasure of sin will one day end. It is short-lived. It's only for a season. And when that pleasure has ended, all that will be left is pain. Unending, unbearable pain. This is the plight of sin. Brings the most horrific consequences and sorrow and misery to the lives and souls of men and women. But then as we think about the consequences of sin in this passage, we not only see the plight of sin, we also see the problem of sin. Notice what it says in verses 30 and 31 in 2 Kings 6. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth of linen upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand in him this day. After the king, the wicked king of Israel, hears of this woman who has eaten her son. Notice what he does here. He blames Elisha, the man of God. He hears this report of the woman who has eaten her son. And he immediately blames Elisha, the man of God. Instead of repenting of his sin and calling the people of Israel to turn from their evil ways, which of course he should have done. And God had declared to the people of Israel, if your enemies come against you, if they persecute you, if these things that I have said come into your lives, know this, that you have sinned and it's time to repent. And so God's word to Jehoram was very clear. Because of these events, he ought to have repented. But when he hears of these things happen, instead of repenting, he blames the man of God for everything. And he plans to put Elisha to death. He wants to take off his head. He wants to destroy God's prophet. The great problem Jehoram had was he failed to recognize the truth about himself. He failed to recognize the truth about himself. As he blames Elisha, it is as if he was blind and ignorant to the state of his own heart and life. Blind to his own sinful ways and blind to the reality that he was deserving of God's judgment. This really is the problem with sin. It blinds us from seeing the truth concerning ourselves. Jehoram is faced with his own sin here in the judgment that came upon the city. But instead of repenting, he's going to now attack the man of God. This is the great problem of sin. It blinds man's heart and mind. The reason why men and women in sin reject Christ and refuse to cry to him for salvation is because they are blinded to the reality of their sinful state. This is why people out there tonight in their sin aren't interested in the gospel, aren't interested in Christ, because they're blinded to their own sinful condition. Sin blinds us. We see this in Noah's day. The Bible tells us of the people in Noah's day that every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. It was a most wicked and evil society. The society in which Noah lived in. And even though Noah preached, and even though Noah built an ark, no one would believe. No one would come into the place of refuge and safety. Because they couldn't see their own problem. They didn't think they had a need. They were blinded to the truth about their own hearts. Think also of the Jews in Christ's day. The Jews thought they were righteous. They thought they were good. They didn't need Christ. Even though they were full of hypocrisy and wickedness and evil and murder was in their heart, for they wanted to put Christ to death, yet they were blinded to this. They thought they had no need of a Savior. See, this is the great problem of sin. It blinds men and women to their true condition. If Jehoram had grasped the truth about himself, if he had comprehended the wicked state of his own heart and the reason why he was found in this misery and mess, he would not have desired to slay the man of God. Instead, he would have come to Elisha and cried, "What must I do to be saved?" He would have been seeking salvation. He would have been seeking the man of God. He had realized how wicked he was and how under God's judgment he was. But he didn't see this because his sin had blinded his heart and mind. Oh, if people could but grasp the truth about themselves and their sinful state, that they're sinners on the broad road which leads to destruction, then they would not rest until they had found salvation in Christ. This is why we must preach the truth to men. This is why we must remind them of their sinful state. Because if man does not know he is sick, if he doesn't come to understand the condition of his own heart and the condemnation that he is under, he will never seek for a Savior. He will never seek for refuge. He will never turn to Christ. In Jehoram, we are reminded here of the problem of sin, how it blinds the heart and soul of man. And so we see in this passage the consequences of sin. But then the second thing I want to note here is the character of salvation. The character of salvation. Although the city of Samaria looked to be in a hopeless and helpless state, the Lord wrought a great miracle. He wrought a great miracle. And they were delivered from their foes and from death itself. Read of this miraculous salvation in verses 5 to 7 in 2 Kings 7. See again what it says there in those verses. Verses 5 to 7 in chapter 7. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp, and it was even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Outside the city of Samaria, there were four lepers. Four lepers living there in isolation. And as these men lived there, they decided that they would go to the camp of the Syrians to see if they would give them food. These men realized, well, we're perishing anyway. Anyway, there's no food in the city. We can't go in there because there's no food there. If we go into the city, we'll die. If we sit here, we'll die. We might as well go to the Syrians and they might have mercy upon us. Give us food and we will live. As they then came to the camp of the Syrian army, they were greatly surprised. They were surprised for the camp was empty. There were no soldiers. There were no men there. Everyone had gone and everything had been left behind. The reason why the Syrian soldiers had left was because God had miraculously caused them to hear the noise of chariots and horses, even a great host. They heard a great army coming, as it were. They heard a host of horses and chariots. And as they heard these things, they were filled with fear. For they thought, Jehoram, the king of Israel, has hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to come and fight against us. He's hired help. And now there's many armies coming. And we're all going to perish. In their fear, they then fled, leaving behind all their possessions, animals, food, garments, and treasures. They left everything behind. And they fled for their lives. These four lepers discovered this. And eventually, they told the king of Israel. And so the people of Samaria went out. And they spoiled the Syrian camp. This then was a great miracle. The Lord dealt with the Syrian army, filled them with fear when there was nothing to be afraid of. However, as we think of this wonderful miracle and how the people of Samaria were saved at this time, it really does remind us of the character of God's salvation. How the Lord miraculously works to save sinners from their sin. This is what we were reminded of here in this powerful and wonderful incident. We see here the source of God's salvation. It is important to note in this passage that we don't read of Jehoram or the people of Samaria seeking God for salvation. The people weren't coming to Elisha's door here and saying, listen, what are we going to do? Can you not call upon God and ask him to intervene? Can you not ask the Lord to come and save us and to deliver us? They weren't knocking Elisha's door here at all. And so we don't read of this. Instead, we're just told of what the Lord did. He caused the Syrians to hear this great host and to run away in fear. The source of this wonderful salvation was then God himself. God in grace and love was moved to provide for the people of Samaria this great deliverance. And they didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve it. They weren't looking for it. And yet God intervened sovereignly and in a most gracious way, in a loving way. He intervened and he dealt with the Syrian army. And so it is when it comes to the sinner's salvation. Salvation for a man is not something that man and sin seeks after. Salvation is not something that man and sin seeks after. Instead, it is that which God in grace and love provides. There is salvation for sinners. Not because sinners have sought after God, but because God in grace has sought after sinners. That's why there is salvation tonight. Romans 3 tells us, there is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. If man was left to his own devices, left to his own ways, there is not one soul in this world would ever seek after God. Not one. Yet Christ says in Luke 19 verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The one seeking in salvation is the Lord. And he seeks out sinners, just like the shepherd would seek out his lost sheep. This is what the Lord does. Salvation for sinners then is God's plan and also God's provision. It is that which flows out of God's gracious and loving heart. This is the very source of salvation. It begins with God. It's all of God. Even as Jonah cried in the fish's belly, salvation is of the Lord. This is what the gospel is setting before men. God's gracious offer in salvation. God's gracious offer. And this is what we do as we preach the gospel. We bring before men God's offer of mercy. God's free pardon. Because it's God who brings salvation to men. It's God who offers it to men freely through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the source of salvation. It's all of God. It begins with Him. It flows from His loving and gracious heart. And we see this here in the story because these people weren't seeking God, and yet the Lord provided for them salvation. But then we also see in this passage not only the source of God's salvation, but the saving in God's salvation. Think here of how the Lord actually saved the people of Samaria from the Syrians. He entered the battlefield and He dealt with the enemy. That's what the Lord did. This is really what verse 6 in 2 Kings 7 tells us. See what it says there again. Verse 6, "For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host." The noise that the Syrians heard was the Lord's doing. It was the Lord Himself who intervened here and dealt with Israel's enemy and put them to flight. I believe this host that they heard was God's heavenly host. And there are many commentators who would hold to this opinion. The noise that they heard were the hosts of heaven, God's hosts. And so it was the Lord who intervened here in the very affairs of Israel, and He drove back their enemy. He defeated their foe. Again, the same thing can be said when it comes to man's salvation from sin. Man's salvation has been won and secured through the Lord Himself entering the battle and dealing with that which brings man destruction. His sin. This is why Christ came into this world, to put sin to flight and deliver His people from death. Remember what the angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin." That's why Christ came into this world, to deal with our foe, the foe of our sin, the enemy of our souls, sin itself, to put it to flight, to conquer it. Hebrews 9:26 puts it like this, "But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared," that is Christ, "to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." How did Christ deal with our foe? He entered the battlefield. And the battlefield was Calvary itself. And Christ took on our enemy. He took sin upon Himself. And He paid the full price for sin, putting the penalty for sin to flight, freeing and liberating His people from sin, and bringing to them salvation. And so we have the saving of God's salvation. It involved God Himself getting into the battle, dealing with our enemy. We have here then the source of God's salvation, the saving in God's salvation. We can also note here the sufficiency of God's salvation. Read of this in verse 16 in 2 Kings 7. It says there, "And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord." As the people of Israel spoiled the tents of the Syrians, there was such an abundance of food that was sold for very little. Sold for very little. Previous to this, they were selling an animal's head, and manure for a great deal of money, things you really couldn't eat. But now there's such an abundance. They were selling good food for very little. The miraculous salvation of God was sufficient to meet their need, and so much more. And the terrible problem of hunger was dealt with. God's salvation at that time for these people was sufficient. God's salvation is an all-sufficient salvation. It is that which meets man's need as a sinner in full. Meets our need completely. Man in sin is spiritually dead. Christ says in John 10:10, "I am come that they might have light, and that they might have it more abundantly." Man in sin is in darkness, but Christ says in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." Man in sin is condemned. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Man in sin is unrighteous. Jeremiah 23:6 tells us Christ our Savior is the Lord our righteousness. The great point is this. God's salvation in Christ is an all-sufficient salvation. All that man needs to be forgiven, all that he needs to have eternal life, is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Full supply in him. It's not Christ plus something else. It's not Christ plus our good works. It's not Christ plus our faith. It's all of Christ and Christ them. He provides a full salvation. And this is why Paul declared to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Fully saved. Fully delivered. It will be well with your soul. What a transformation was made in the lives of these people as they came to experience God's mighty deliverance. They came to personally know the sufficiency of God's salvation. They tasted it. It was a blessing to them. Think of these people. They were starving. What a wretched state they were in. And now they had abundance of food and their souls were satisfied. Man, they could enjoy it and they knew it. They knew it was well with them now. Now, have you ever experienced God's salvation in this sense? Have you ever tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Knowing that he satisfies your need. Your need as a sinner. Your need to be forgiven. Your need for righteousness. Your need for peace of conscience. Oh, there's satisfaction, full satisfaction in God's salvation. And this is what we see so wonderfully here in this miracle of the Lord dealing with the Syrian army. And so we have the character of salvation here. The consequences of sin. The final thing I want us to know tonight is the condemnation of the skeptic. As King Jehoram went about the wicked business of trying to slay Elisha, because he blamed him for the dreadful situation in Samaria, Elisha tells the king of Israel of God's salvation. God's salvation that was coming. We read of this in verse 1 in 2 Kings 7. See what it says there. And then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. And this was the word of the Lord at Jehoram. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. This, of course, was good news. Elisha was telling the king of Israel that in a very short time, in a day, 24 hours, the famine in the city would end. And there would be a great abundance of food. This really was the wonderful news that the people in the city needed to hear. There is salvation coming. There is food in the way. Tomorrow you will be satisfied and there'll be a great supply. Well, what a message of salvation. What a message of hope. Good news. Elisha brought them good news. However, one of the king's leading servants did not believe. He didn't believe the word of God that Elisha declared. In fact, he rejected it and he dismissed it as nonsense. See what it says in verse 2. Then a lord in whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be. He was really mocking here. If the Lord should even make windows in heaven, it couldn't happen. That's what he was saying. If it rained grain, these things couldn't happen. That's really what he was making out. He was mocking God's message. He was mocking the message of salvation. But notice what Elisha said to this man who had not believed God's word. Final part of verse 2 tells us, behold, Elisha said this to his servant, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. Elisha told the king's servant, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. Now see again what it says in verse 16 and 17 in this chapter. The people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate and he died as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. This man perished that day. He did not experience God's salvation in his life. Why? because he did not believe the message of salvation. He didn't believe. And so he perished. He didn't come to know this personally in his life. And we should note this man would have been a very gifted and intelligent individual. He had to be, for he was one of the king's leading servants, one of his ministers of state, a man who had a great deal of responsibility. And yet unbelief was his demise. An intelligent man, gifted man, a man of ability. But because of unbelief, he saw salvation, but he didn't enter into it, he didn't experience it. What a solemn warning this man is concerning the danger of unbelief. What a warning he is to us all. How many are just like this servant of the King of Israel? They hear the good news of God's salvation. They hear and understand that which God says in his word. And they know the truth. And they hear all of these things. And yet in unbelief they reject the wonderful message of salvation and continue on in their sin and in the end perish. How many are like this? They hear of the gospel. They hear the greatest news of all. There is salvation. There is a provision, a God-given provision for men. They hear it, but they will not believe. And so they perish. This is what Cain, the first man to walk the broad road of destruction, did. God told Cain of the way of salvation. Told him that salvation was through the blood sacrifice. And he said to him, if you do well, if you come to me through the means of sacrifice, blood sacrifice, it will be well with your soul. And he heard, but he wouldn't believe. And he rejected. And he perished in his sin. And this is still why multitudes are perishing. Because of unbelief. Unbelief when it comes to the message of salvation. Just like the king's servant in this story. Oh, don't be like this man. Don't be like the skeptic here. Don't take the path of condemnation to the ruin of your own soul. But believe the word of God. Yeah, believe it tonight. Believe what God says about salvation and seek Christ. Seek Christ as your Savior. And you shall be saved. There is miraculous deliverance, not only for Samaria, but for the sinner. Believe the message. Come to the Savior. And you shall be saved. I trust God will bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen. Amen.